Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
So as Mike shared a little earlier, we belong to a global family of churches. And the Bible is very specific about the way that it talks about church. There are many different metaphors that the Scripture uses. And I often even think the word metaphor, when we think of a metaphor, we think of, you know, something that describes something else. I tend to think that the metaphors that are used in the Scripture to describe the church are more spiritual reality and less metaphor, that they actually provide for us pictures of what God intends for us to be as a group. The church, the word church, means the called out ones of God. Okay, it's ekklesia is a Greek word, and it means that that those of us who have named the name of Jesus, who have trusted him for eternity, for deliverance from our sins, trusted his promises for the future, trusted his presence in our lives, have received his Holy Spirit as a gift, that we are bound together in a group called the called out ones, and that's who we are. But one of the metaphors, the most prevalent metaphor in the Scriptures for the church, is the metaphor of spiritual family. And so today we are going to talk about how spiritual family works, or at least how it's supposed to work. I know for a lot of us in the U.S., church has become sort of a spectator sport. Okay, we show up on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night or whenever it might happen to be, and we gather together like we do this morning. We sit in the pews. We stare at the back of somebody else's head. We sing some songs, or maybe we just listen to the music. Then we hear a message. Hopefully you're inspired, and then you go home. Okay. Well, church was never intended to be that. Church was always meant to be a spiritual family. But in order to be a family, you need a couple of things, right? First, you need some sort of connection. And in your physical families, you have that, right? That connection comes by birth. You share a DNA with other people in your family, or maybe if you're adopted into your family, you share space with them. Usually when we're a nuclear family and we're growing up, we share space with each other in a home, and so we're in each other's turf, in each other's face, on each other's nerves. You know, that kind of defines what family is, right? We spend time together. We know each other's deepest, darkest secrets. Usually that makes us despise one another. And then we have to choose to love each other, right? To provide forgiveness, to provide encouragement, to look for ways to help each other grow. And hopefully our physical families become that safe place where we can live and grow and become all that God wants us to be. But it starts, generally speaking, because we share a connection, a DNA connection, and also because we share a space. So when it comes to spiritual family, those things still have to be present. We share, as believers in Jesus Christ, a particular DNA, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. But we share a spiritual DNA. We are all bound to Jesus. When we believe in him, the Bible says that we become a part of him and he becomes a part of us. The Bible says that when we believe in him, he puts his spirit in each of us. Now, you know, another one of the metaphors that's used in Scripture to describe the church is the metaphor of a body. It describes Jesus as being the head, and it describes us as being the members of his body. So just like our physical bodies are animated by our spirits, right? That thing that makes each of us unique and different. You know, we have different looks, but what's really different and unique about it is our personalities, right? It's the way that our own personal spirit animates this body that we live in. But the Spirit of God, just like our personal spirits animate our body, the Spirit of God animates his body. So what we are meant to be as a group of people is people who have received the Holy Spirit, and as the Holy Spirit guides us, directs us, grows us, shapes us, gifts us, then in those ways, he tends to turn around and use us to build each other up, to reach out to the world. We are his life, really, on this planet at the moment. But I want to focus back in, though, on this idea that we actually are the family of God. And there are a ton of verses I could look to and share with you. In the interest of time, I'm gonna kind of keep it succinct, okay? So what I want to do is look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And it says this: "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are." I love that right in the middle of that thought, that he has bestowed on us this wonderful gift, that we should be called his children. And then he just can't contain himself. He just says, and we are. We actually are. You ever think about it? You know, not just that God's your Father as creator, or God's even your Father as Savior, but that he looks at you as his child, as his special one. You know, that he expects us to look up to him and to say to him, Daddy. You know, we put our arms up in worship. And I often think that when we do that, at least for me personally, I'm thinking, God, pick me up. You know, make me yours. And he actually is our Father. Okay, and we should see him as our Father in that special, intimate, unique way, each one of us individually. But if he's each one of our Father individually, he's also our Father as a family. Right? He's the dad. We're the kids. We are his children. Such we are. It says, "For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, right now we are the children of God." This isn't something we have to wait for. This isn't something that we have to look for. But the moment that we believe in Jesus, we are connected to this new family. It's a spiritual reality that exists. We are children of God. He goes on to say, "It has not appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when Jesus appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." So there's still more to come. I think there's going to be a day when we see Jesus face to face, when our bodies are finally redeemed, and we are taken out of this world of sin, and we're able to live in a place where righteousness dwells, and there's no more conflict, and there's no more evil, and there's no more disease. You know, that's going to be a wonderful day. But the fact that we are family, that we are still the children of God, that's not going to change. Now, the way we relate to one another, I think, is only going to get better and better and better. And that's awesome. But we will never again stop being the children of God. Another verse where this comes up is in Matthew chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. And you might remember this interaction. Jesus was with his disciples, and a group of people came up and said to Jesus that his mom and his brothers were outside looking for him. Okay? Sounds pretty standard, right? Hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are here. They're looking for you. They want you to come check you out. And here's what Jesus said. I can get this thing to work. Oh, it went up there, but it doesn't show up on mine. That's interesting. So it says, "And stretching out his hand toward the disciples, he said, Behold my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." What does he mean? He's actually, I think, making a point that yes, he's physically related to Mary, to James, and his other brothers. He's physically related to them. He has an earthly DNA connection to that family. But he's looking at his disciples, those who are choosing to follow him, and he's making a point that that family has an even stronger connection. And that connection is when we're together, focusing on walking with each other, hand in hand with God, looking to do his will, we have an even stronger spiritual connection. Now, I don't know if you guys have experienced that or not. I know when I first came to know Jesus in a more personal way, I think I became a believer when I was about 9, and I went through high school kind of trying to follow God but not really knowing what was going on. After high school, I walked away from God for a number of years. And when I came back, I got connected in a new way. I started reading the scriptures. I started praying a lot more. It was like God was speaking to me for the first time in my life. I was really hearing his voice. And so everything in me was starting to change. But as that started to change, my relationship with my friends, my relationship with my family, my physical family, also started to change because they weren't connected to God in the same way that I was. And I wanted to share that with them so much. You know, so I would find myself at times, you know, making sure that I was telling them about how God was changing my life and about how they needed to know Jesus. And this was the way that they could do that. And usually I got a lot of yeah, yeah, yeah out of them, right? But I began to make friends in a church. Now, when I started off kind of just looking for churches all over the place, and I went a bunch of different spots, and I was listening to the radio, and I heard Dr. David Hawking speaking on the radio, and I was telling my roommate about it, and my roommate said, well, that's the church I go to. Why don't you come? So I started going to Grace Brethren Church of Long Beach over at 36th and Linden, and I would show up every week, and I would sit in the back, a big group called Main Point, 150 to 300 singles on a Sunday morning, and I would sit in the back and never talk to anyone. I never talked to anyone. I just came, I listened, I went home. And that went on for a long, long time. And if I've told you this story before, which I probably have, sorry, you're going to hear it again. So anyway, one day I go on a Friday night. They had these Friday night gatherings also. And I decided, okay, I'll go on a Friday night. And I was with my roommate and his girlfriend. And it was just a worship night. And it was outside in the patio. And we had a really nice time worshiping God. And afterwards, Gail, you guys know Gail Kozlowski, right? Back then she was Gail Miller. And she was sitting next to me. And she invited me to go out with everybody after. That was the first time anyone had ever talked to me. And my roommate was like, no, I want to go home. And so he was driving. And so we went home. But that day I made a decision. I decided I am going to make friends with these people, whether they want me or not. Okay, and so the next Sunday morning came, and there was a group of guys standing in a circle in the back of the room, and I went up and I plopped myself in that circle, and I just stood there. And if you guys know me, you probably think I'm outgoing or something because I stand up here and talk. I am like one of the least outgoing people on the planet. Okay, I do not like making small talk. I do not like, you know, getting in a situation where I don't feel comfortable. Once I feel comfortable, I'm okay. But until then, you know, it's just butterflies churning. That's kind of how I am. And so I stood there in that circle, and I waited for them to talk to me. And it took a while, but finally somebody did. They asked me my name. They asked me what I was doing there. A lot of those guys in that circle became lifelong friends of mine. Okay? And people who I could begin to relate to on a completely different level than I was able to relate to my family. We had something that was in common. We shared something in common that that was the deepest, most intimate part of who I was. And because of that, I was able to form a deeper, more lasting relationship with them than I could even form with my own family. Now, since then, my family have become believers. And it's an awesome thing. Not by my hand, mind you, for the most part, but God orchestrated different things in their lives and brought them into relationship with Him. And so now, even in my physical family, I'm able to share that same kind of intimacy and relationship. And it's just something that's really special, and it's something that God wants for each and every one of us. Think about some of the things the Bible commands us to do as a group. There are a ton of what we call the one another's in Scripture, right? I'm just going to throw out a few here for you. We're to love one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to forgive one another. We're to accept one another. We're to help one another. We're to serve one another. We're to teach one another. We're to pray for one another, honor one another, devote ourselves to one another. We're to live in peace with one another. We're to confess our sins to one another. And that's only scratching the surface of what the New Testament tells us we should do. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you do any of these things with people you don't know? You can. You can pray for them, right? You can honor them. You can serve them. Is it easier or better if they're people you have relationship with? I think it's better, right? When I know what's going on in somebody's life, when they know what's going on in my life, the intimacy grows, it deepens, and these things become a lot more meaningful. I can do them on a surface level to pretty much anybody. You know, it's called love, and I can love anyone I meet. Tom Strickland was sharing in Sunday school today about how he loves people while he drives, and I was really convicted. But I was really convicted, and I've really been trying hard. asking God to give me grace to be better. But you can. You can love people from the outside. But when you're able to actually know them and they're actually able to know you, it's so much easier and so, well, it's not always easier. I'll be honest about that. But it is so much better, right, to have those opportunities to lift each other up, to spur each other on, to give each other grace and help in time of need, to think through what it's going to take to help somebody step up and fulfill the role that God is calling them to in his body and in the world. There's so much opportunity that opens up when you connect with another believer in Christ. I had a professor in seminary. He used to always say that the greatest thing in life is meeting. And when I first heard it, I thought, what? You know, what do you mean the greatest thing in life is meeting? And his point was simple, that when you meet somebody for the first time, it opens up a door of opportunity for so much more. Right? God works through relationships. And so when you connect to another person, you know, at first it's always hard. At first it's always a little awkward. You know, it takes time for intimacy to grow. But none of that can happen if you never have that first encounter with a person. I think about how much my life has changed because I went and I stood in that circle of guys. A bunch of those guys were going to Bible college. They encouraged me to go to Bible college. When I got in to Bible college, I realized God wanted me to spend my life teaching his word and helping people connect with him. And so then it set my life on a whole new course. Being in that place allowed me to meet my wife. It all happened because of one little move. Okay. Church family is important. I want to focus in a little bit on Philippians chapter 2 with you. This is chapter 2, verse 1. And I think this sort of says it all for us. It says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and any compassion, Paul is writing here and he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing, he says, from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. See, if we will focus our lives that way, if we will understand that what Christ has done for us, you know, providing us with absolute forgiveness, providing us with a life that is eternal, promising us that we will never die, you know, even if these bodies die, we go right on living because we're in the presence of God himself, you know, saying that he's here to help us with our weaknesses, that he understands us, that he's going to guide us and deliver us day after day after day. You know, it's just amazing what he has done for us. And then he turns around and says, if any of that has impacted you, realize that you got to turn around and give that away to somebody else. The passage goes on and it says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it describes him as leaving heaven, coming to earth, taking on the form of a servant, even being willing to die for us. And then it goes on to say that because of that, God gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Master, God, to the glory of God the Father. And so if we're going to make spiritual family work, then we need to understand what it is, and we need to make effort to make sure that we are a part of all of that. I want to share with you a little bit about, I mentioned earlier that there's a DNA to the family of God, right? Mike, when he was sharing about our global network, they define that DNA as, you know, biblical truth, biblical relationships, and biblical mission. And I think that that's all absolutely true and fine, but I like to put a little bit different point on it. Okay? That our spiritual DNA, instead of saying biblical truth, I'd like to say divine truth. And there's a reason for this. The Bible points out to us, Jesus himself in the Bible points out to us, that the Pharisees would search the scriptures because they would find that in the scriptures they thought they had eternal life. And Jesus says, but it's these scriptures that testify of me. See, the Bible is meant to bring us to a living God. Jesus is alive. Jesus is present. He's promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. He's always with us wherever we go at every moment, whether we're sleeping or awake. Jesus is always there. And he ultimately is, right, the way, the truth, the life. Right? So we need to understand that, yes, the scriptures are where we learn of Jesus, but ultimately our family, our life together is about being together in the presence of Jesus. When we gather together on Sunday morning like this, Jesus is here. He's in our midst. And we need to learn to operate with that understanding. When we get together in a group of two or three, Jesus is there in our midst. And so always, as we relate to one another, as we speak to one another, as we share to one another, the Bible is encouraging us that we should listen to each other's voices, if it's the voice of God. If we have something to say, we should say it thinking that it's coming from God, because his Spirit is in us. He means us to be that connected to one another. Okay? So there's divine truth as part of our DNA. Divine truth is the intersection of God and life. Also, there's nurturing relationships. Okay, biblical relationships are nurturing relationships. We looked at that list of one another's, right? We looked at all those things that are meant for us to care for one another. Some of the things I didn't include in that list that I could have, there's a lot of sort of negative things, like don't be this and don't be that. You know, don't grumble with one another. Don't complain about one another. Don't devour one another, one passage actually says. You know, keep your claws in. Keep your teeth in, you know, and treat each other with respect. But nurturing relationships are absolutely necessary. It's about life together. It's going to require forgiveness. It's going to require patience. It's going to require all these things we've been talking about in making relationships work on a micro level have got to be part of our DNA. So there's divine truth, nurturing relationships, and then what we call apostolic mission. You know, notice that it's DNA. All right. So, love it how when a plan comes together. Apostolic mission is about us being sent to the world. We as a people of God, as a family of God, are a sent people. We're a sent family. Okay? We all are called into this work that God is trying to do in the world. Every one of us has a role to play in that. It's up to us to pray, to read, to study, to pray some more, and try to decipher what it is God wants us to do. And it's not going to be just one big thing. You know, over time, I think often it becomes apparent to us that there's a focus in our life. But mostly it's about good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to do. And we need each one of us to be about doing that. So how does that happen? It goes back to nurturing relationships. It goes back to divine truth. We discover what God's plan is. We talk to each other about it. We help each other discover how God's built us, the kinds of things that we see each other doing. We help each other figure those things out. We encourage each other to get in the fight and to get on with the work. And we trust God to send us into the world to do his will. And when we get there, he does. Right? So it's divine truth, nurturing relationship, apostolic mission. It's the DNA of our spiritual family. It's what binds us together, holds us together, and keeps us together. It's Jesus. Okay? Jesus is our life. So I want to talk now a little bit about practically how can we make some of this happen. How do we develop spiritual family? Well, the first thing you got to do is make a choice to participate. Okay? You got to find that circle of people and go up and stand in the middle like I did and wait for them to acknowledge your presence. And I know that's going to scare you to death, but you got to do it. Okay? You have to choose to participate. There are a ton of opportunities here for you to meet people. There's the often on a Sunday morning, we've got hug time or say hello to somebody time or fish time or whatever we're calling that. And it gives you a chance to maybe walk up to someone that you've never talked to before, find out their name, meet, because after that, a lot of things can happen. But take the first step, be bold. Go out and have coffee time. Show up at 10 o'clock instead of 10:30 so that you can hang out on the patio and have a cup of coffee and a donut and talk to some people. Okay? There's men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies. There's coffee house on Friday morning where there's a ton of people from the school, from the church, from the Japanese ministry, from all kinds of things where you can go down there and hang out. There's events that we do for the school. There's men's breakfast. There's women's retreat. There's the women's Christmas dinner thing. There's a ton of ways that you can show up. And by just showing up, you're going to meet people. And if you meet people, there's a lot of good things that can happen. Okay? But that choice is up to you, right? To choose to do more than just stare at the back of somebody's head. It's hard to be spiritual family. You know, if all that you get is, you know, a worship concert and a sermon, okay? You need more. I didn't say that too difficultly, right? You got to participate. You got to take risks. You got to walk up to somebody and say hello. You've got to be willing to start the conversation. And the way that I've kind of learned this, because it's not my makeup, okay, because inside I'm going, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Is I got to remember that the chances are they're scared too, right? Chances are they're feeling just like I am. Their eyes are turning away because, you know, please don't come over here, please don't come over here, please don't come over here. That's what they're thinking, right? All the fear goes away once you get started. Okay, so you feel awkward for a minute. Feel awkward. Okay, take a risk. Because God's able to do something with that risk. Okay, make the choice. Take a risk. Then I'd say also, make some plans. You know, once you meet somebody, make some plans with that person. You know, you can invite them to go out to lunch. You can invite them to come over your house and hang out. You can invite them to play disc golf or, you know, do whatever it is you do. But so you meet somebody, figure out a way to invite them into your life. Right? Just simple, right? This is not rocket science. This is stuff you guys know. It's just not stuff you often do. Right? So invite people in. Or if they invite you, respond. Say yes. Right? If they invite you over, go. Don't say, no, you know, I really got a heavy TV night tonight. I'd really rather be doing that. Right? I realize sometimes you're tired, you know. Sometimes I'm tired, and all I want to do is sit. I find energy, though. I find that if I, even when I'm tired, and I don't really want to do it, if I get up and I show up, it's good for me. I get energy from it. I get life from it. My relationship with somebody deepens, and because my relationship with somebody else deepens, my life deepens. The opportunities for how God can use me deepen. Okay, so, if someone invites you, respond to that. There's one other way that I want to talk to you about today, and it's something that we talk about often here at church, and it's a simple way for you to begin to establish a relationship with another person. It can be a believer or an unbeliever. It can be somebody in our church family or someone outside our church family, but it's a way for you to look to establish a good relationship with another believer. And it's what we call life transformation groups. Okay, you guys familiar with life transformation groups? I had this card in the pew, and I didn't bring it with me. Thank you, sweetie. If you look in the back, and maybe you got one of these when you came in today, but if you didn't, there's plenty of them on the back table back there. In that little whirligig thing with all of the brochures and other stuff, there's always some of these in there. Okay, but these are called life transformation group cards. And what a life transformation group is it's a group of two or three people. It's best, I believe, if it's two or three women or two or three men. Don't mix genders on this because it makes conversation a lot harder when you start to get down to the nitty-gritty of life. It's good for men to have men friends, and it's good for women to have women friends. So it's a group of two or three people that meets weekly for about an hour. And if you pick up this card, it's got full instructions on it. It doesn't require a leader. All you got to do is pick it up, find somebody else who's willing to do it with you, follow the directions on the card, and it's really, really simple. And if you do this faithfully with another person, you'll find that you will become great friends with them, you'll become a great support to them, and they will become a great support to you. And in the process, you will grow in your faith and your understanding of God, and you will grow in your understanding of what it means to actually follow him. Okay? This is a discipleship tool. Okay? It's a relationship tool, but God makes disciples through relationships. So if you, you know, take the risk, take the challenge, pick up one of these and go for it, you're going to find that it will make a big difference. The reason we limit it to two or three, there's a lot of two or threes in the scripture, but the main reason really is it's a lot simpler to organize a meeting. If you have to miss a week, it's not that big a deal. If you, to organize calendars together and everything else, if you get 10 people or 5 people or 6 people, exponentially harder to do. You got one other person to meet with, you can figure out a coffee or a lunch or whatever, you can get together with them easily and have this time. So, like I said, the idea is to meet weekly for about an hour. What it does is it provides mutual accountability, first of all, for life choices. There's a set of accountability questions on the inside of this card. They're not your typical accountability questions. Okay, it's not like, did you do this sin or that sin or that sort of thing. We have cards that do that, if you so desire. We can provide you with them. But this focus is a little different. It has a focus of things like, you know, how have you been a testimony to the greatness of God this week? How have you experienced God in your life this week? How are you responding to his promptings in your life? Do you have need to confess any sins? Or if there's something on your heart that you need to get off, you can share that with a trusted friend. And how did you do with your reading last week? And that last question is because there's also accountability for Bible reading. And so the idea is that you say to each other, okay, we're going to read 1 John this week. And maybe you read it once or maybe you read it 5 times. Okay, but you choose a portion of the Bible and you read it together. The purpose of the meeting is not to talk about the scriptures or to even study the scriptures. You can do it if you want, it's fine. But the purpose is really just to get you reading and to read large sections at a time. Not focus in on a little bit, but to read a bunch. So maybe you read 1 John or you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John for a week. And you keep doing it until everybody finishes the reading on the same week. So if there's 3 of you, it's a little harder. If you read more, it's a little harder. But we always say that's okay. You know, if you don't get done, it just means you get to read it again. Matt Doms and I are doing one of these. And right now we're reading the book of Revelation. And I think it's been about 6 or 7 weeks that we haven't finished on the same week the reading. Okay, so the good thing about that is we get to read the book of Revelation a lot. And I'm learning a lot. I'm finding things every time I read it. I'm finding new things that I didn't see before. You can't read the Bible too much, guys. You simply can't do it. Okay, so it's not about beating each other over the head if you don't make it. It's about challenging each other enough so that you repetitively read the scriptures. If you're finishing it every week, then bump up how much you're reading. You know, if you're doing 10 chapters and you're making it, then make it 20 chapters and fail a little bit. It's better for you. Okay? So that's the way that we do this. And the third thing that we do is we pray. And there's a place on here to write down names of unbelievers that you know and a list of types of prayers you can pray for those unbelievers. Thing rips off and becomes a bookmark for your Bible. And every time you open your Bible to read during the week, you can pray for those folks. You pray for each other. You pray for people who need the Lord. And where 2 or 3 agree on something, the Lord says he'll do it, right? So what do? We pray for the lives of unbelievers and we see people come to faith in Christ. And maybe that starts a new person who adds to our group. Maybe it allows us to split the group up. Maybe we have 4 and we make it 2 of 2. You know, but it's a very simple, very easy way to connect with somebody on a very intimate level. So my challenge to you today is really just grab a card and get started. Okay? Take this risk. Take this challenge. I don't know what you want to call it. I don't care. Just do it. Okay? I don't usually say that to you guys. But I promise you, if you do this with somebody, and you're faithful to it and they're faithful to it, your life will change. And you will be the better for it. And whoever you do this with will be the better for it. And you will find that that relationship, that church family relationship, becomes one of the most important things in your life. Something that you don't want to ever do without. Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace that you give to each of us to know you. Lord, help us to learn what it means to know you together and to do life together. Bind us together, Lord, as a spiritual community, in a ton of smaller spiritual families. Lord, give us those relationships that we need. Help us, Lord, to see the way that love and grace will impact us and grow us for your kingdom and your glory. In your name, amen.